All right, just lift up your hands and sing in the Holy Ghost. Sing in the Holy Ghost. As you have prayed, sing in the Holy Ghost. Let your heart worship God. This is the deeper life that we should know, the mystery
of salvation.
This is the deeper life.
This is the deeper life
that we should know.
That we should know
the greatest intention of God. This is a deeper life.
This is the deeper life
that we should know.
That we should know
the mystery of salvation.
The mystery of salvation.
This is a deeper life.
This is the deeper life
that we should know.
That we should know.
Greatest intention of God.
The greatest intention of God.
One more time. This is the deeper life.
This is the deeper life
that we should know.
That we should know
the mystery of salvation.
The mystery of salvation.
This is the deeper life. We should know
that we should know
the greatest intention of God.
Intention of God.
Glory to God. I don't see demons as deep. Knowledge of Christ.
Knowledge of Christ. The greatest mystery revealed.
see evil, I see. Is the greatest mystery revealed. Greatest mystery revealed. You know, it's foolishness when people call for, say, okay, we're having a deliverance service, and then the whole place will be packed full just to hear some names of strange things, insuccubus or whatever that is called, and everyone is excited. But you see, they don't discuss salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. Right? Give us deep things. What are the deep things? Let us see. Oh, what is God saying right now? What is the angel that is whispering in God's ear? Ah, the knowledge of Christ is the greatest mystery of it. Glory to God. Glory to God. Oh, Father, thank you for this privilege. We understand that this is life to us. The understanding of who God is in Christ is life to us. We are content with this, because in this, we see who we are. We see who you have made us. We see what we have, and we express our realities better. We do so again this evening, in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Glory, 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 glory. How are you this evening? How was your day? That's good. I'm not seeing persons that and it's just shining. So, okay. Everyone, flight mode, thank you. Silence, thank you. Thank you. Just check your phones. As you're checking that you have your Bibles and your books and your notes, check that your phone will not interrupt me, please. Thank you. So we are learning well. We are learning to format our brain very well. Come to church. I mean, you're just smiling and shining. That's great. Share the love. Praise God. Right, so we've been having an awesome year so far. And we have looked at, Pastor has taught us prayers and the wisdom of the Spirit, where we learned how to pray, what to pray for, New Testament type of prayer. We understood that we are not just men in the physical. So our appreciation of Christianity, of our nature, that is wisdom to us. That is also what guides how we pray. And we saw things that we could pray about. And also we looked at contributing to the flow of the Holy Ghost in the church. And we saw that the flow of the Holy Ghost is our flow. Each one has a part to play from one to another. Everyone gives and receives from the fullness that they have. what the church meeting is about, how nothing can replace your physical presence and your physical gathering. And of course, we did a practical session. So did you learn very well with that? Okay, then of course on Monday, we had an awesome time here learning how to again see the believer in Christ, Christians and our relations, how we relate with one another. So far, here I started on an awesome note, and this evening we're going to be breaking another dividing wall, and we'll just go from there. So we're looking at breaking dividing walls, the gospel of inclusion. The gospel of inclusion. Inclusion. We have looked at breaking dividing walls, Judaism, the religion of peace. We have explained Trinity. We have looked at the witnesses. Of course, we are not done with the witnesses. Series 2 of that will come up again because there are a lot of things to break in that religion. But while we are waiting for series 2, we'll look at the gospel of inclusion. Are we ready? Hallelujah. The Father has many children. All right, so dividing walls, for those of you that have not understood what we have been doing so far in Breaking Dividing Walls series, just do a recap. Dividing walls are walls that men have erected to shield their minds from the penetrating influence of the knowledge of God. When we say dividing walls, because you can't break what you don't know, you are breaking. You are breaking dividing walls. So what are dividing walls? Dividing walls are walls that men have erected to shield their minds from the penetrating influence of the knowledge of God. Whatever will make the knowledge of God not enter into a man's mind and make the man not retain that knowledge is a dividing wall. And why do we call it a dividing wall? Why do we call it a division? Let's see, Acts. Please follow me closely today. Acts chapter 17. Why are we bold to say it is a division if you do not receive the full knowledge of God, then whatever else you have in your mind is a dividing wall? Why can we say that? What gave us the right to say that? Acts 17. From verse 22. Then Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill and said, "Ye men of Athens, I perceive that in all things you are too superstitious. For as I passed by and behold your devotions, I found an altar with this inscription to the unknown God, whom therefore you ignorantly worship, him declare I unto you. God had made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heavens and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands, neither is worshipped with men's hands, as though he needed anything, seeing he giveth to all life and breath and all things, and had made of one blood all nations of men, for to dwell on all the face of the earth, and had determined the times before appointed, and the bounds of their habitation, that they should seek the Lord, if haply they might feel after him and find him, though he be not far from every one of us." Now, see 26 and 27. He said, after describing God, 26 now says, "He has made of one blood all nations of men." And then, the reason why he made of one blood all nations of men, 27 now says that they should seek the Lord, if haply they might feel after him. So what would that mean, making of one blood all nations of men? Definitely, we know that blood here cannot mean the red blood that is flowing in your vein. So we are going to look at what that means today, explaining by usage what the word blood might mean in this context. So let's see, 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. What does it mean? It has made of one blood. One. 1 Peter 1, verse 18. For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. Now, see, Peter is making a comparison. He's saying that you were not redeemed by corruptible things. Corruptible things are things that will perish, that will decay, that will not last, that are not everlasting. And it is funny, the things, the examples he gave, because he did not say you were not redeemed with corruptible things like tomatoes and fresh pepper. You know, the lifespan of those ones are very short. He didn't use such examples. He said silver and gold. Gold, those are metals that are considered the ones with the longest lifespan, almost indestructible. Yet, Peter is still calling them perishable. Why? Because he's saying that as precious as those metals are, even if they have a good lifespan that's subject to their care and preservation that men employ, yet they are still decaying. That means this is not what saved us. What saved us will definitely now be something that can last longer than these things. And he now said, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. So if the comparison is corruptible and incorruptible, this would definitely mean that blood here cannot be physical blood. Is that correct? So this blood cannot be your normal blood, because if you ask the medical personnel, they will tell you that blood is one of the things that is highly perishable. If you don't preserve it well, just in a couple of minutes, it's almost rendered useless. So, this cannot be talking about physical blood. What would he now say? Verse 20, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who by him do believe in God, that raised him up from the dead and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God. So, Peter now tied what they are saying and tracing what saved man to the resurrection. To the resurrection of Jesus, and he called it the glory. So, we see that blood in the Bible is sometimes used to depict life. Life. The life of something. Let's see Leviticus. Leviticus. I will not paraphrase for you. Leviticus chapter 17. Leviticus, open your Bibles. Leviticus, I know. As I'm waiting, I know you're right. Leviticus 17, verse 11. For the life of the flesh is in the blood. For I have given it to you upon the altar to make an atonement for your souls. For it is the blood that maketh an atonement for the soul. Now see what he's saying. He said that the life of a thing is in the blood. That means when he said put the blood of the goat on the altar, the implication of that is that a goat was sacrificed. Do you understand? So what you are seeing, or what was actually sacrificed, is the goat, meaning that the blood there is representing the life of that animal. So we see that blood depicts life. And all these things were a shadow of what was actually going to happen. So those were symbols. And the writer of Hebrews clarified actually what blood means for us in this new covenant. So let's see Hebrews 9. Hebrews chapter 9. Hebrews Hebrews 9 verse 8, the Holy Ghost did signifying that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest, while as the first tabernacle was yet standing, which was a figure for the time then present, in which were offered both gifts and sacrifices that could not make him that did the service perfect as pertaining to the conscience, which stood only in meats and drinks and divers washings and carnal ordinances imposed on them until the time of reformation. But Christ being come and high priest of good things to come, by greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. For if the blood of bulls and of goats and the ashes of a heifer, sprinkling the unclean, sacrificed to the purifying of the flesh, everyone, let's read 14, let's go. How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? So here the writer now clarified what blood is. And he said, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit, through there, talking about the process, what actually happened. So the blood there was simply used to explain that life of Christ. So it was not any blood that he carried, a blood of himself, red blood like we have, but his resurrected life. That's eternal life. His life. That's resurrected life that was not subject to death, that is not subject to decay. That is the life. That is the blood. So when you hear blood, that is what it means. The life of Christ. That resurrected life of Christ. So, that is why there is no full gospel without the resurrection, because that is actually what was the payment for man's sin. So, we see that blood is used to depict the life force of man. The life force of man. And what does the Bible call man's life force? James chapter 2. This is just an introduction. James 2, life force, the life force of man. Whatever. What gives man life? The life of a man. So, that is what blood used to depict it. And what is that source of life for man? James chapter 2. James 2, 26. For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. So, what gives life to a man? What gives life to a man? The spirit. Spirit. Man is spirit, soul, body. Without the spirit in a man, that man is dead. So the life of a man is his spirit. That is what makes a man alive. So now, if we go back to Acts 17, Acts chapter 17. We have gone all this way just to explain Acts 17, verse 26. So, let's read it again. Are we there? Acts 17, verse 26. I don't believe I'm too fast. But no, I'm not fast. In the name of Jesus, I'm not fast. Acts 17, 26. Are we there? Okay, and had made of one blood all nations of men. So what would that mean? What would that mean? Men have a spirit. He has given all men a spirit. All men have the same thing common to them, the same source of life common to them, which is a spirit. Man has a spirit. And in verse 27, it now says that they should seek the Lord, if happy they might feel after him and find him, though he be not far from every one of us. So the reason why man has a spirit, the fundamental reason a man has a spirit is so he can search out God. He has made of one blood all nations of men, so that they can feel after him. They can search for him. and find him. And they will find him because he's not far from any of them. So, the spirit in man is primarily designed to search for his creator. That is the spirit that is a man. We're not talking about the Holy Ghost. No. Man's spirit is primarily designed to search for his creator, to embark on a voyage of discovery of God by instinct. By instinct. Remember when Pastor was teaching this and he made a reference to a cat, and he says, a cat, you give birth to a cat, even though I say you give birth to a cat, of course you cannot give birth to a cat. You bring a cat from, even if he was born today, and you separate that cat from the mother, the father, everyone around him, and take him to a place where he's alone. Would you need to teach that cat how to find a rat? By instinct, even if there is nobody there, by instinct he knows that. Immediately his senses are attuning. He knows that I'm a predator and I'm supposed to prey on these rats. Simple. But of course, if he has the guidance of his parents, in quotes, it will make it easier for him. He might see how they hunt, he might make it faster. Maybe there are some things he will not need to learn on his own. But by instinct, he knows what to do. So also the spirit of man. He doesn't need anything else. By instinct, he is to embark on a voyage of discovery of God. He just knows that there is a God to know. There is a God to search out. By instinct, it is inborn for him to search out God. And without any contrary influence, he will arrive at that destination. Without any contrary influence. If he doesn't receive any influence, it's just like water just flowing on its own. If you don't put a blockade on it, it will just keep going and fetching a pool. Without any external influence, negative influence, it will arrive at that destination. Not that it will be a new creation, but it will be able to search out God's will and intention for him. He will know. Even if it's not clearly defined, but you will understand that there is a God to know and serve. You will understand that. Unfortunately, a blinding process to prevent man from seeing this truth clearly is what the devil specializes in. The devil knows that, see, man will search out God. Man, on his own, he will arrive at this intention of God for him. He will be able to discern it. So what is his own job? He ensures that there is that influence, a negative one, to put a barrier and a barricade to prevent the man from seeing the truth clearly. That's his specialty. That's his specialty. And that's what we learned fully in the series, Understanding Genesis, Series 1, Series 2, Series 3. Pastor has explained this concept fully. So let's see 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians 4. Man on his own will search out God, discern that intention. However, to prevent that, the devil specializes in erecting a blinding process for man not to arrive at that intention. So 2 Corinthians 4, verse 3. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. So verse 3 says, if our gospel is hid, if it is covered, that's kalupto, if it is concealed, if it cannot be seen, if our gospel is veiled, it's because of something else. Because of the blinding process of the God of this world. For you to understand how this word hid is used, see Luke chapter 8. Luke 8, I'll just read it, verse 16. No man, when he had lighted a candle, covereth it with a vessel, or put it under a bed, or set it on a candlestick, that they which enter in may see the light. So that word cover there is the same word calypto. That no man should light a candle and then cover it so that nobody will not, so that people won't see it. So that activity of covering is what the devil does. That's the same word hid there in 2 Corinthians 4. So he says, if our gospel is covered, if a man's mind cannot comprehend this, it's because of that blinding process that the devil has done. And we see that it is a deliberate and intentional action. That blinding, if our gospel is hid, is because God of this world has blinded the minds of them that believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ should shine upon them. That covering is an active and intentional process of setting men to prevent other men from seeing the truth. It's an action of one to another, but it's very, very intentional. You take a man farther from that truth he should find in Christ. An intentional action. And some persons will say, okay, if the God of this world is blinding their minds, it means that they did not know what they were doing. Whether they know what they are doing or not, the result is the same. They are going to arrive at the same intention, which is that their minds cannot comprehend that truth. Their mind will not be able to see the truth. Their mind will not be able to see the truth. So, without this active blinding process, as we have said, God is easy to be known. God is easy, actually easy to be known and understood. Very easy. To search out God is direct and easy for man without an active blinding process. Why do we say so? Because it will take complications and twisted inventions of men. It will take complications. It will take men to complicate it. It will make men, it will take men to have twisted inventions for men not to understand God's intention and will for man. That intention and will for man is easy to be found. Did I lose you, Gumi? Right wherever you started hearing me from. And give space in your note. He said God is easy to be known and understood without a blinding process. Because it will take men to twist information. It will take men to bring out inventions. It will take men to do a lot of things for a man not to understand. Without that twisting, God is easy to be known. Very easy. Very easy. Romans chapter 2. Romans 2 from verse 10. Romans 2:10. But glory, honor, and peace to every man that worketh good, to the Jew first, and also to the Gentile, for there is no respect of persons with God. For as many as have sinned without law shall also perish without law, and as many as have sinned in the law shall be judged by the law. For not the hearers of the law are just before God, but the doers of the law shall be justified. But for when the Gentiles, which have not the law, for everyone that was here when we did God's Word and God's Action Series 2, the law there will mean what? Scriptures, the documentation. Alright, so for when the Gentiles, which do not have the documentation, do by nature the things contained in the law, these having not the law are a law unto themselves. Verse 15. We show the works of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and their thoughts, the meanwhile, accusing or else excusing one another. In the day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ, according to my gospel, behold, thou art called a Jew, and rested in the law, and makest thy boast of God, and knowest his will, and approve the things that are more excellent, being instructed out of the law, and art confident that thou thyself are a guide of the blind, a light of them that are in darkness, an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of babes, which hath the form of knowledge and of the truth in the law. So, what was Paul saying here? Paul was saying that whether with documentation or without a documentation, a man, whether Jew or Gentile, because the distinction he drew here is that Jews have the documentation, Genesis to Malachi, right? Gentiles don't have it. And now he's saying that there is no respect of persons, whether Jew or Gentiles, meaning that whether you that are a Jew, you that is a Jew that has the documentation, and the Gentile that does not have the documentation, two of you can arrive at that will of God. Two of you can search out that intention of God. Because that is what the conscience means there. A man's spirit can understand these things without an external negative influence. Is that clear? So with the Bible, without the Bible, simply because man has a spirit, he will be able to search out God's intention. That is the only way God can be just. Otherwise, the man that is in one deep jungle there of Saudi will say that he did not understand God's will because he did not have a Bible. But God can say, hey, I have made of one word, blood, all nations of men, so that you can search after me. What would be the boldness for such assertion? You have a spirit, you have a spirit, you have a spirit. So that spirit can search out God. That is all I've been saying so far. You understand me now? All right, now we can progress. So, men can collectively, because they have a spirit, search out God and arrive at that destination. Just one. Because you are searching out God. God is one. So you will arrive at that one destination. One. So, dividing walls will now be limitations that prevent men from arriving at that destination. That is it. Limitations that will prevent men from getting there. That is a dividing wall. That's what we have been doing, breaking dividing walls. And how do we break it? How do we break these barriers? Through revelation. You know what Paul, what we said, if our gospel is hid there, kalupto, which is to close something. And Paul said, our own job is to what? Make all men see. Revelation, apokalupto, to now unveil. So our job is to unveil, to shine the light where there is darkness. And because we must not be ignorant of how this is done, where are those barriers? 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Before you carry a sledgehammer and one big whatever to go and be looking for walls to break in a man. How do we break it? 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Verse 3. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. Verse 5, let's read together. Casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalted itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. So we have seen that these barriers exist in a man's mind. It is the mind that should agree with that spirit as we arrive at God's destination. But a man that refuses to arrive at that destination, the barrier is not in his spirit. The barrier is in his mind. In his mind. So, our job is to pull down those thoughts that oppose the knowledge of Christ. the knowledge of Christ, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. Write this clearly. The knowledge of Christ is the ultimate. The ultimate. That's what we sang earlier. The knowledge of Christ is the greatest mystery revealed. It's the ultimate. The knowledge of Christ, as revealed in the scriptures, is the peak, is the height of knowledge. Nothing is higher than that. Nothing is deeper than that. Nothing is broader than that. The knowledge of Christ, as revealed in the scriptures, is the ultimate. And what will prevent men from arriving at this ultimate knowledge? The knowledge of Christ is the ultimate. What will prevent men from arriving at this ultimate knowledge will now be their own knowledge that they have used to substitute that knowledge of Christ. Why they will not arrive at that knowledge of Christ, which is the peak, is because of their own knowledge that they have used to substitute that knowledge of Christ. Knowledge which they have exalted as the tool of their rebellion. I'm sure you have heard this word countless times here, right? Tools of rebellion. If I ask someone to explain that now, you start hearing from me. When we say tools of rebellion, we are simply saying something that a man has used as the keke napep to take him away from God, or the private jet, or the vehicle, something that a man uses that prevents him from arriving at that God's destination. That is a tool of rebellion. Things that men use to take a stand off from God, a voyage away from God. They are not necessarily things that are evil in themselves, but because of what they use it for, it now becomes evil. For example, is career bad? Is career bad? No. But men can now use that career as a tool of rebellion. Why? In the name of, because of this thing I'm doing, I don't have time for God. I don't have time for ministry. I don't have time for anything related to church. I can maybe spare one Sunday in a month. That now becomes a tool of rebellion. Family is not bad. Children are not bad. But once a woman says, I have married, I have given birth, I have entered into my rest, I cannot serve or I cannot do anything anymore because I'm now so busy taking care of my children. What are those children at that point in time? A tool of the woman's rebellion. What if it's one child? So that is, it is just anything a man says, okay, this is what is preventing me, whether he says it or not. But when you can examine his life and see that this is why this man, like Pastor will always say, some of you, the quickest and easiest and most common tools of rebellion today is what? Mobile phones. The tool of rebellion. And according to Henry, it's a tool that you are carrying everywhere you go. Even when you are sleeping, tool is always with you. And these children, you not say they are carrying it, but that tool is at the back pocket at all times. You can always bring it out and rebel. So, but majorly, what will make men, one of those tools that men employ, unfortunately, is knowledge. 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 Knowledge is not bad. But men now, in search of a particular knowledge, arrive at their own knowledge that prevents them from arriving at the knowledge of Christ. And that is one major thing that happens to men today. Many persons that have refused to see this intention of God in Christ clearly is because of a knowledge that they have and possess in their mind. Knowledge which they have used to replace that knowledge of God in Christ, they ought to attain to. Let's see Romans 1. We have read Romans 2. Read Romans 1 now. Romans chapter 1, verse 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all unrighteousness and uncleanness of men, ungodliness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man, and to birds, and four-footed beasts, and creeping things. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie, and worshipped and served the Creator more than the Creator, who is blessed forevermore. Amen. Now see that verse 25. Who changed the truth of God into a lie? Truth there is knowledge. Is a knowledge. Lie there is also what? A knowledge. Both the truth and lies are knowledge. Just that the lie is now a perverted and twisted information. What is knowledge? The truth is something you are supposed to know about God. The lie is what other persons know. So, when we say that it is a lie, we call it a lie simply because it is contrary to the truth, not because of anything else. Not because it is not sweet. Not because it's not intelligent. No. It is a lie simply because it contradicts the truth. And you see it clearly. So they change the truth into a lie. So it is a knowledge replacement. What you are supposed to know, you now substitute it with what you want to know. That has always been the problem of man. Knowledge. Let's see that Acts 17 we started from. Acts chapter 17. Remember, this is an introduction. We have not gone to where we want to go. Acts 17, verse 18. Then certain philosophers of the Epicureans and of the Stoics encountered him, and some said, "What will this babbler say?" Others said, "He seemed to be a setter forth of strange gods, because he preached unto them Jesus and the resurrection." And they took him and brought him into Areopagus, saying, "May we know what this new doctrine whereof thou speakest is? For thou bringest certain strange things to our ears. We would know therefore what these things mean." For all the Athenians and strangers which were there spent their time in nothing else but either to tell or to hear what? Some new thing. See, their own tool of rebellion. Knowledge acquisition. They just want to hear new things. What will this babbler say? Come and tell us your own. The time they ought to spend in progressing in a particular truth, like the men in Berea, they spend it to accumulate different things and not progressing in any. Just accumulating facts. And many persons do this today in the name of tolerance. Say, let us tolerate. Let us walk in love. Let us accept men. Who are you to reject what a man says? So because of that, you see, they call themselves free thinkers. Live and let live. Let's just say your own. Say, Sammy, say your own. What do you think about God? Sammy would say his own. I think God is just one wicked man that's just up there. Doesn't care about us. He's just his own. You're correct. What do you think about God? I I don't know, but I don't care about him. He should be on his lane. I should be on mine, so we don't cross ourselves. You should be correct. What do you think about God? I've been trying to understand what men are talking about. I don't just give a shit. I don't know what they're talking about. Just let it be. Let it be. And everybody's just, in the name of, you are accommodating anyone you see. Correct. You'll see some persons, they're not making any progress, but they know everything everywhere. Tool of rebellion, knowledge. And all those plenty things preventing them from arriving at that singular knowledge that they should actually have. One. So, the knowledge of Christ is definite. It's not talk your own, say what you like. No, it's definite. And unfortunately, one material that has been grossly misabused in this voyage of knowledge discovery is the Bible. Men, in their search for different knowledge and different understanding, the one material that they have abused is this Bible. This Bible. Their voyage of knowledge exploration, they've abused the Bible. But we'll come to one thing that this religion believes. This religion believes that the Bible is a great repository or a deposit of truth. They say, yes, Bible, yes, is a great deposit of truth, we know. And that truth remains relevant today. But it is not the only source of truth. Nor is there only one correct interpretation of the Bible. That is the belief of this religion. It's one of their tenets. We agree that the Bible contains truth. However, it is not the only source of truth, and it does not have only one interpretation. When you make statements like this, this kind of statement gives an open-ended meaning to the intention of the scriptures. It's open-ended. You can fill it with anything. Anything at all. Anything. Because once you say there is no one interpretation, then it means that there are several. Then what will be the basis of judging correctness? It means anything you say can be correct. I told you the story of a man in a popular ministry. So let me engage him on, why are you praying fall down and die by fire? Is this according to scriptures? Pastor, say the pastor, I made an appointment. Okay, let's discuss. By the time he was done, and I showed him from scripture how wrong he was, his defense was that, well, he asked me a question, he said, do you meditate? That was the question that shocked me. He said, do you meditate? I said, meditate? I do, sir. He said, no, I don't think so. Because if you meditate, you realize that there are over 1,000 meanings of a particular scripture. In your meditation, as you are meditating, you will keep seeing new things about one scripture. So, that thing you are telling me now is just one part. You have not meditated enough to see that you can kill from the scripture. And my mouth will just open like 1,000 meaning from one scripture. Where are we going to start from? 1,000 meaning. Anyway. Let's examine. Now I ask people as your question, your last exam. So let's examine some. Let's look at the question. Is the Bible an authoritative material to know God? We just answered this because of time factor. We answered this alone today. Is this Bible really an authoritative material to know God? How can you tell somebody, say, I want to show you God? I say, okay, how? Open the Bible. What is the ground for saying this Bible, we can know God with this Bible? Is this Bible authoritative to know God? So we'll answer that question and then we'll close for that today. and continue next time. John chapter 4. John 4. John 4. Verse 24. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Can you see a spirit? Can you see a spirit? So no man can see a spirit. That means when you say the person you want to know is a spirit, it almost makes attempting to know that person an impossible task. Because the default is you cannot know a spirit. Just follow me closely. So, but we also know that a spirit can search out what? A spirit. It takes a spirit to search out a spirit. That is where we started from. God has made all men of what? One blood. All men have a spirit. So, they already now have a necessary tool to be able to search God out. God is a spirit. And man is also a spirit. Okay. Now, if we say that man has a spirit, and because of that, he has one tool first to know God, it is not enough, because God himself must assist that search for man to know him. If God does not aid that search of man to know him, that search of man will be an exercise in futility. If God does not come and assist the search of man, man says, I want to know God. If God doesn't assist that search cannot be complete. It cannot be successful. So, let's see how this happened. 1 Peter 1. 1 Peter. 1 from verse 9. Receiving the end of your souls, of your faith, even the salvation of your souls, of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ, which was among them, because you know that meaning there, did signify when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ, and what? The glory that should follow. So, who testified? Who showed them? The Spirit. Meaning that God had to aid man's search. We see the aid of God in the search of man. Though the Bible calls it a search, it's still a search because man could not fully grasp it. But it was a search aided by the Spirit of God. Same thing you see in 2 Peter. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 19. We have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto you do well that you take heed as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star arise in your heart. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. 21. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake, moved by the Holy Ghost. So can you see the search aided by God again? Otherwise, man will not be able to fully get it. Man has a spirit, first two. But as that spirit decides to embark on a search, there will be an aid. And for the prophets who gave themselves in the Old Testament portion to search out God's intention, the Bible said they were aided by the Holy Ghost. Aided, moved by the Holy Ghost. So that means that their documentation, what these men wrote, the prophets, what they wrote, was not self-inspired, but it was God-generated. Or it was not self-generated, but it was God-inspired. Whichever way you want to put it. Men wrote it. But the Bible says, not the will of man. But he spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost, carried about by the Holy Ghost. So, because these men could not understand fully, that is why we have Hebrews 1:1. Let us open. Hebrews 1:1. Men were searching. So men took it upon themselves to embark and search fully. These ones were called prophets. Their search was aided by the Spirit of God. And what they understood, they wrote down. But they still had limitation. Because of that, no one of them wrote the entire complete thing. That's why we have Hebrews 1:1. God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets. So, what does that mean? Who was doing the speaking here? Who was speaking? Who was speaking? Alright, let me read again. God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets. So who was speaking to the fathers? The prophets. So we have said that prophets are those who take a step further to understand that intention of God and reveal it to man. And they were aided by the Holy Ghost. Because of their limitation, Amplified, we say that each of them set forth several parts of the truth, or different portion of the truth. At different times, they were setting forth a different portion of the truth. That means, let us assume that this microphone or this whole stand is one. Or what else should I use? Should I use myself as one person? One. Complete, I am the truth. Glory to God. Me, one, truth. But because of the limitation of the prophet, at each time, if a person could only describe my hands, is that the whole truth? No. But is it a lie? No. That is why Amplified said they set forth different portions of the truth. So if Ife comes and describes this hand, and another person comes and describes this leg, are they describing, will the description be different? Will the description be different? But is it the same thing they're describing? Yes. So that is why we have the different things and variations we have in the scriptures. Not because they are saying different things, but they are saying different parts of one truth, as each one of them could comprehend and document honestly. That is why some could search out the death of Christ, some could search out the resurrection, some could understand that there is going to be an incarnation. Everything combined together now forms what? The truth. The truth. So, but verse 2 now says, as in these last days, spoken unto us, Hebrews 1:2, as in these last days, spoken unto us by his Son, or in his Son, whom he had appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the world, who being the brightness of his glory, the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. So, we have said God is a spirit. Man cannot see a spirit. But man wants to search out this spirit. But because they have a spirit, they already have a basic tool to use. And God will now aid them in that search. And in the search, they were able to write different things. Why was the limitation there? Because they are trying to understand something they could not see, or someone they could not see. That is why we have the different things. But the Bible now says that God has spoken in his Son, who is the express image of his person. Express image. If the Bible calls God invisible, someone you cannot see, then it now says that this is the representation of the God you cannot see. Who are you to pay attention to? problem men now have is that you have already been told that you cannot see God. Yet, they are still searching for an invisible God. And saying, no, we don't want this image. We don't want this physical representation. We want to see the one we cannot see. That is where the problem starts from. But verse 3 says that, Hebrews 1 that we just read, says that ultimate knowledge of God is in Christ. That Jesus is the express image, the brightness of his glory, and the express image of his person. See Colossians 1. Colossians chapter 1, verse 12. Giving thanks unto the Father, which had made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who had delivered us from the power of darkness, and had translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sin. Who is the image of who? The invisible God. What does invisible mean? You can't see. Who is the image of the God you cannot see? The firstborn of every creature. For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones, dominions, principalities, powers. All things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, and in all things he might have the preeminence. Verse 19, let's read together. For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. It pleased the God you want to see that all fullness should reside where? In Christ. In Jesus. Because you see that he is the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and we are what? Complete in him. That's chapter 2 verse 9. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Fullness of the Godhead. All that you should know about God in redemption. It bodily, physically resides where? In Christ. So when the Bible says fullness, is there anything lacking in fullness? Simple. All fullness resides in Christ. So when you think, if you think that knowing God in Christ, there will be a limitation, then you have not understood the meaning of fullness residing. But when you understand that, hey, the fullness of the Godhead bodily dwells in Christ, it means it will give you an understanding that in Christ you will find everything, not a part. Everything. That is the meaning of fullness. Fullness. So, John chapter 1. Just quickly read some scriptures. John 1, verse 18. No man has seen God at any time. As we have said, no man means no one, nothing. Angels, man, no one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is the bosom of the Father, he had what? Declared him. He had shown him. He had made him known. He had exposed him. So, a man trying to find God on his own cannot see him. Because even the intention that a man's spirit is to search out is Christ, not God. What you still see, what a man in his search of God on his own will arrive at is that man in my image. And what is the image of God? Christ. Glory to God. John 14. John chapter 14. From verse 6, Jesus said unto him, I am the way, the truth, the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. If you had known me, you should have known my Father also. And from henceforth you know him and have seen him. Philip said unto him, Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us. Verse 9. Jesus said unto him, Have I been so long with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that hath seen me hath what? Seen the Father. And how said then, show us the Father. What is Jesus talking about? Revelation. Seeing there is revelation. If you have seen me, if you have known me, you have known the Father. Jesus is not the road leading you somewhere. No, is the road is the destination. You have arrived at him, you have arrived at God. That's what he was telling Philip. There is no other place I'm trying to take you to. You have where you are trying to go is in me. The fullness of the Godhead bodily dwells in Christ. You must get that very well. The fullness, nothing missing, of the Godhead dwells bodily in Christ. John chapter 12. John 12, verse 44. And Jesus cried and said, He that believeth on me, believeth not on me, but on him that sent me. And he that seeth me, seeth him that sent me. Simple. You've seen me, I've seen the Father. You've seen me, I've seen the Father. Brings us back to John 17:3. Pastor has explained the scripture exhaustively here countless times. And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. So the knowledge of Christ is eternal life. Knowledge of Christ is eternal life. We are plotting a graph. God is invisible. And the Bible says that this invisible God can only be known and seen in who? In Christ. Now, this Jesus, who is the revealer of God, now further authenticated the scriptures as being about him and no one else. Follow this graph. So, what's the first thing we said? God is what? Invisible. Can only be revealed in who? In Christ. Now, this Christ now says that the scriptures what speaks about him. He authenticated it. He authorized the scriptures. He gave it pass mark and said, okay, I approve the scriptures as what? Speaking about me. That's meaning of authenticated. Jesus himself said, these scriptures approved. He's talking about me. So let's just read most of our scriptures. I know we have read them countless times, but still endeavor to open. John 1:45. Philip findeth Nathanael and said unto him, We have found him of whom Moses in the law and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. So this was Philip's confession. We have found the person that the entire scriptures was written about. John chapter 5. That was John 1:45. Now this is John 5:39. Search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. And you will not come to me that you might receive life. So Jesus is saying all the scriptures, they are pointing to who? To me. All scriptures pointing to me. John 5:46. If you believe Moses, you would have believed me, for he wrote of me. But you believe not his writing, how shall you believe my words? So even Moses, in the multitude of the plenty laws that you see, Jesus said Moses is writing of him. It means it is useless for you to go to Moses, and all you are seeing is that a man should not put on what a woman, what pertains to a woman, and a woman, what does that thing say again? That's the way it says it. That you cannot go to Deuteronomy and all you are seeing is trouser, or how to dress, or what to do. Jesus said, Moses wrote of who? Of me. Simple. Luke 24. Luke chapter 24, verse 25. Then he said unto them, O fools and slow of heart, to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, He expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Verse 44. And he said unto them, these are the words which I speak unto you while I was yet with you, that all things might be fulfilled, which were written in the law of Moses, in the prophets, in the Psalms, concerning who? Me. He opened their understanding that they might understand the scriptures. So Jesus himself always told them. He wasn't trying to hide it. He said, hey, these scriptures, Genesis to Malachi, is referring you to me. Now let us now plot our graph and arrive at a circle. If God is a spirit and the revealer of God, the only person that can reveal God is Jesus. And Jesus said, the material you have to know me is the scripture. So what would that mean? The scripture reveals who? God. This is the only God-assisted documentation to know him. The Bible. The Bible is authoritative in that. You want to know God? There is a document that the Bible says is God-inspired. It is God-assisted to understand Christ, who is the revealer of God. And as Pastor told us last time, he said for man to fully know God, two things must happen. What are they? Let me hear. What are they? Two things must happen. So divinity must step down to humanity, and humanity must step up to divinity. So divinity stepping down to humanity, we saw it where? In the incarnation. And humanity stepping up to divinity, where do we see that? In the indwelling of the Spirit. 1 Corinthians 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. All the factors to understand God fully are already in place. Everything a man needs to know God is already in place. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 9. But as it is written, eye had not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. Don't stop there. 10. But God had revealed them unto us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God. Verse 12, let's read it together. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we what? Might know the things which are freely given to us of God. Natural man cannot receive except the spiritual man. So, the final element for God to be fully known. The reason why the Old Testament prophets were still talking in types and shadows and setting out different portions of the truth was because of the limitation of the indwelling. And now that the indwelling is there for man, there is no more an excuse for setting out different portions of the truth or talking in diverse styles, manners and shadows. That is now an aberration. Because all that a man would need to know God is now available. This is man's ticket to know God, incarnation and indwelling. So we have said it again. If therefore God is a spirit and Jesus alone is the revealer of God, and Jesus said the scriptures are about him, it means that the scriptures are authoritative to know God. And when we say to know God, we mean to know God in who? In Christ. The reason why a person will still say, I don't know God, or God is still mysterious, is because you are desiring to know God outside Christ. You think there is something else to know apart from what has been revealed in Christ. But if you are content in this, that all there is to know about God is in Christ. That the fullness of the Godhead actually bodily resides in God, and we are complete in Him, who is the head of all principality and power. Then the new creation is not one who should be restless about the hidden knowledge of God that is not available in the scriptures and is as revealed by the Spirit. It means you want to know the God in Jesu Uyigbo, or that other man at Ibadan Expressway, or the Uyigbo Jesus, or the Jesus of the Passion of the Christ. One of them. But if you are knowing God in Christ, then you have arrived fully at that destination. Hallelujah. So it is simple. If you believe that God can only be revealed in Christ and scriptures speak about Christ, then you should accept the scripture as the only inspired material of God. You cannot just say that is not the only source of truth. Hey, it is the only source of truth. Are there persons who will write books as influenced by the spirit of understanding in them? Yes. But what is the basis for their own relevance as long as it is in line with what is written? Simple. That is what we judge correctness. So, when you say that the scriptures have multiple interpretations, that you can have plenty interpretation from the scriptures, what you are actually saying is that God has multiple personality. It's what many persons are failing to understand. Because we have said that now that the scripture is what? The authoritative material to what? To know God. So if you are saying we can have 1,000, 1 million different meaning and interpretation of this one material, you are saying that the person that this material is speaking about has that many personality. If it is just one of me, then how many meaning of me should you have? One. But if you believe that I am 1 million in one, that I am, okay, I'm one in 1 million. I have different faces that see. What you see today is different from what you see tomorrow. What you see tomorrow, in fact, tomorrow is too far. What you see this morning is different from what you see in 1 hour time. So when God is smiling, maximize it. That is why people will say, this is the time to sow. Because right now, right now, you don't know what will happen in 2 hours time. Why? Right now, any prayer you pray now is answered. Portals are open. I know that's your ministry. The portals are open now. Because you cannot tell. In 5 hours time, somebody will offend God. And the portals will become closed, oh man. The heavens will become closed. The ground will become hard. So now. Speak now. Men are better. Men are better. The things people will not want them to say about them, they are attributed to God. You don't like that. If you have a child, your child comes out in the morning and sees a snake. He comes out in the afternoon and sees a gorilla. He comes out in the evening and sees a chimpanzee. At night, as the child is lying down beside you, he has seen scorpion. Then in the morning, you wake up with bed. What happened to that child? He will run away and disown you. You don't want such. Yet you are bold enough and happy to attribute it to God. You say, God, we can know God in 1,000 ways because He's 1,000 persons. People don't know the implication of the things they say. That is why they say it. They don't. So when you are saying we can understand this scripture 1,000 ways, in discrediting this, you are discrediting the character of God. You are simply saying God has too many personalities that nobody can understand. That is why we must be comfortable to stick with the scripture. The Bible never told us that God has multiple personality. Read the last scripture. Of course, you know the scripture I want to read? Which scripture is that? Which scripture is that? James 1. Very good. James chapter 1. James 1. Every good given, every perfect bestowing. Okay, I'm singing the song, not this. Let me read. Every perfect bestowment comes from God, the Father of light. In Him is light. There's no shadow of turning. There's no evil. There's no darkness at all. Simple. James 1:17. Okay, I know you want to continue, so let's just read. Every good gift, every perfect gift is from above and coming down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness. No variableness. It was not open to debate. It's not a probability. He said there's no variableness, no change. There is no shadow cast about by turning. There's no day and night. There is no another thing to see because God turned a different way. That's shadow of turning. Because the earth rotated and is now facing the up, backing the sun without night. I bet they call that thing. We are backing this. That's, I don't know. That this, the earth rotated, so we are now backing, so we are now having night. That's what this Bible is. Is that there's no shadow of turning. It's not rotating. That you now see, yeah, it's now dark. Yes, now. No. It doesn't turn at all. What you see is what you get. That is what the scripture tells us about God. So if God is fixed, then the interpretation of the Bible must be fixed. Must. It has to be. No multiple personality with God. So no multiple interpretation. If God is the source of this Bible and Christ is the message of the Bible, then God has to have his own meaning and intention, which is as fixed as his nature. Simple. He's the source of the material, so he has his meaning. You are not the source of it. The scriptures is not by the will of man. So if it is God breathed, it means the originator of it must have the intention why it is written. Claiming to have different interpretations, you'll be agreeing to have an interpretation that is different from what God has said is his own. Means you are saying, God, I know you have your interpretation, but calm down. I have my own too. That is disrespect for the Bible, disrespect for God. See, you must note this clearly. If we accept a multiple interpretation of the Bible, then we can as well just go and bury Christianity and say farewell. Let's just bury it. Let's just say it has died. Let's just kill it. Because if you say, you can interpret this Bible is our only source of truth. It is the checkpoint of truth. It is the standpoint, beginning and end. If you are now saying we can interpret it as many times as anybody likes, then there is no Christianity. There is none. It is this multiple interpretation. That is why we are having so many dividing walls to break. People feel they are entitled to say what they like and mean what they like. There is a basis to judge correctness, the Bible. The Bible itself tells you how to judge correctness. Because if 1 billion persons can be correct, then why are we here? If all of us can be correct in our different ways in the Bible, then there's no point in being here to be learning one thing. Everyone should go. There should be no teaching ministry. Everyone, go learn what you like. Whatever you see, take it. Would that not be nice? No exams. No nothing. Just open the Bible. Anything you see, take it. And Peter hang and Judas hang themselves. Take it like that. Go and do likewise. Take it like that. Do this one. Anything you just see, take it like that. You see, God kill it, take it like that. God make it alive, take it like that. God shut an our womb, take it like that. God open, everything is God. Just take it like that. Then there's no point in learning. Just go on your own. Just say bye-bye to Christianity. So that is what persons don't pay attention to when they make statements like that. They think they are trying to be free thinkers and be accommodating of persons' thoughts, but you are killing the thing that makes you who you are. That is not it. Hallelujah. So honor the sanctity of the Bible. Honor the sanctity of the Bible. And treat its interpretation as sacred. That is what I'm saying. Honor the sanctity of the Bible and treat its interpretation as sacred. The sanctity means it is distinct for a particular purpose, and that interpretation will also be for that purpose. So, next time we'll continue along in this line and start picking up other tenets of this religion. Do you understand everything we have said so far? Because what we have handled today is the statement that the Bible is not the only source of truth to know God, and that there are multiple interpretations of the Bible. That is what we try to explain today. Then we have seen that all men, God has given all men, made all men of one blood, which is a spirit in man, which can search out God, know God, and then we have authenticated the Bible as that material to know God. You understand? Are you satisfied with it? Or you are still looking for a deeper knowledge? Remember, go deeper, Baba. Go deeper. Let us look. We cannot just go and be looking at Christ, Christ, Christ. There must be other things to see in this Bible. Nakana. All right, bow your heads. Let's pray. Bow your heads. Let's pray. Let's pray for yourself. That your consciousness is better strengthened to appreciate fully the revelation of God in Christ. That you are content with this. It might look stupid to men. That, hey, when we come, we should be always talking about new things. Like those persons in Athens, in Acts 17. See, they spent their time to discuss nothing else but one new thing or the other. And to them, that is a voyage of discourse. That has been relevant. Now, when we come, we can tell you, see, in heaven right now, God has said something that he did not say yesterday. Or, so we say, you should know the Logos and know the Rhema word. That Rhema word is what God is saying now. Or different certain things, and they are trying to sound deep, and people give honor to such men, thinking that, hey, this one is entering portals and dimensions where they can see things and know things. The Bible is now no longer relevant. The Bible was written years ago. Are you satisfied with this? You must respect the sanctity of the Bible. Treat the interpretation as sacred. Sacred. Treat it as sacred. Treat it as sacred. The Bible says it speaks about Christ. If Jesus himself said, "These things speak about me, and I'm the one that you will come to for life," it's a no for you. It's a no for you. Oh Lord, our hearts are content to stay with this. 5 years' time, 6 years' time, 20 years' time, 100 years to come. We are content with this. If men had simply stood with the simplicity of the scriptures, we will not be in the mess that we are in today. Paul said the same thing you have heard of me, that same thing commit to faithful men who will be able to teach others that same thing also. Jesus said, go and teach men the same things I have commanded you. Christianity is not an evolving religion. It's not. You must starve yourself of that desire to always want to hear something new. Starve yourself. You say, I like this emoji because once you hold the microphone, my brain will open. You will be saying things that you don't know about Bible. Starve yourself of such delights. Starve yourself of such search that you can read John 3:16 alone. In 50 years, you are still saying the same thing in John 3:16. God sent his son for everlasting life. You are not tempted to twist it for money. You are content to just stick with this. Paul said, we have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty. We have put it off. We have boldly said what we will never say. That we will not handle the word of God deceitfully with craftiness. That is what you owe the scriptures. Honesty, simplicity in Bible interpretation. Not trying to wow anyone. Not trying to claim eloquence. Hey, in this kingdom, charisma is not a judge. A person can be eloquent and jump up and down. A person can stand in one place and say it softly. We honor the word. The reason why we accept what you say and we judge you as able to teach us is because we know that you have the Spirit of God in you. So it doesn't matter who holds the microphone. We are not such men who give undue honor to persons just because we think they are some one big thing. And then another, a believer, a fellow believer is teaching and you are disdaining that. It's because you are looking for something deeper than Christ in the Bible. That is why you are not content to simply accept it from the person that Christ indwells. Our sufficiency is Christ. That's why you can see yourself as a man who can teach the Bible. There is nothing more to this. You're not looking for any depth. What you know is enough. You can stand before a man and you are confident to teach because you understand that, hey, Christ is in me and this same Christ I'm bringing to you. So you can never disdain your own self and you cannot disdain others too because you are content with what the Bible represents. Simple. This is the deeper life, brethren. This is the deeper life. This is the deeper life. Nothing more than this. Nothing more than this. Father, thank you. We are content with this. Eternally content with this. You have not made us multiple personalities. No. One reality is what we have. And that is reality we will fellowship with eternally. We will be in heaven today at the place and we will still hear the same thing. Nothing more. Hey, you must get to that point where you understand that even if you go to heaven today as a place, you won't see anything more than Christ. You won't. In heaven right now, there's nothing more than Christ. The epistles call God invisible. There is no hope that you will see God ever. Christ is what God has given you. Because that was God who became a man. It's God. So you must learn to be content with that from now. Because that's the only thing you will have for eternity. Christ, the wisdom of God. For all ages. World without end. Amen. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Say, I'm content with Christ. I'm content with Christ. Because that is the only one I have. For all ages. All. But now, eternity, only Christ. God will not give man anything outside Christ. You must learn your contentment now. Otherwise, you'll be disappointed. If you are used to feeding on potters, you will go there and realize that, whoa! There is no potter. Only Christ. The Christ I refuse to pay attention to. Be content with this. Hallelujah. All right. Greetings from Pastor. Of course. It is. Even with, like Paul would say, though I'm absent in the body, I'm what? Present in the spirit. Join and beholding your order. You see everything happening. Glory to God. Hallelujah. All right, today's Wednesday. If you have something to give, just meet any of the ushers at the back. Service continues on Friday.